Well, once again, I say it's great to sing with you this morning. Appreciate the musician leading us in worship and leading us with a message and song, which is powerful and excellent, and grateful to be a part of it. Well, this morning, we do gather together on Resurrection Sunday to worship God and to remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We remember Jesus's resurrection from the dead unto life, unto eternal life, everlasting life. Never-ending life, life-giving life. Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event. It happened on this planet. It happened well within the time of recorded history. And as any other historic event, it can be researched and explored. It's quite remarkable the number of people throughout history who have sought to disprove the historicity of Jesus' death and resurrection, who have become ardent believers in him and followers of him. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is there. It's there for your exploration should you doubt it. Concerning the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, it's noticeable that on our calendar, every year from Thanksgiving to New Year's Day, we get more than a month's worth of Christmas music. Right? Thanksgiving, New Year's Day, Christmas music, every day, everywhere you go. In the car, on the radio, in the workplaces, at church, a solid month of Christmas music. Christmas, of course, is the celebration of Jesus' birth, and yet Christmas music is a strange mixture of flying reindeer and talking snowmen and nostalgic relationship songs sung by the fireplace, sung right alongside the remembrance of Jesus coming to this earth, which is weird. It's actually intentionally weird because talking snowmen and flying reindeer, they have an inoculating effect placed upon the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and it places it right in the category of myth and fable. So every year at Christmas time, we get a month's worth of Christmas music where Santa Claus and Jesus occupy the same space. Now, I don't mean to wreck all your favorite Christmas songs today, but that's just what happens. It's a very interesting thing. No one is bothered by Mariah Carey singing O Holy Night, followed by All I Want for Christmas Is You, Baby. And she's not talking about baby Jesus. No one's bothered by that. And we hear it back to back every year. Christmas music is played every year for more than a month. But this year, from March 1st to March 31st, which is today, we weren't barraged by a whole selection of resurrection songs every day. We didn't get a whole month's worth of resurrection music, which is quite interesting. And it's not as though there's a shortage of resurrection songs, both historic and modern. Matter of fact, of the good songs that we sang this morning, only one of them did I sing when I was a kid. The rest of them are relatively new resurrection songs. Clearly, the birth of a baby, even a miraculous birth and incarnation, doesn't compare with the reality of a middle-aged man dying on a cross, lying in a tomb, and then walking out of the tomb in his own strength 3 days later as he said he would. That's incredible. Resurrection, like no other event in human history, cannot be trivialized. Resurrection has personal and cosmic significance that changes everything. Every person from all of human existence, both past, present, and future, is indelibly influenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that big. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us to repeatedly remember the birth of Jesus Christ, but the Bible does repeatedly tell us to remember the death, resurrection, and promised return of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself leaving us a memorial to that end. We call it the Lord's table or communion. Some call it the Eucharist, where we gather together and we remember Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of him, and we do this until he comes again. No other event in all of human history has the impact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has. So we're not surprised that we didn't receive a month's worth of music on the reality of the resurrection. Not surprised that it's not coming our way from people who don't want to be jarred from their personal lordship. Resurrection and resurrection songs, they don't get a single day on the radio because there's nothing that announces that Jesus is Lord like the resurrection does. Well, circling into today, if we would just take a look around us, we would quickly discover, and we all know this, that our world today is in a rough place. It's clearly not a harmonious and peaceful place to be. There's war going on in nearly every continent. And where there's not war going on, there's terrorism, oppression, corruption, deprivation, and preparations for war. There is arguably no safe place to escape to. Nations today that were historically neutral and peaceful and not aggressive, they're now taking sides and joining coalitions out of fear of their neighbors. Nation states are discipling their citizens to hate other nations, and they justify the hatred because of the hatred that's coming toward them. And it becomes a bad cycle, one that only has one end, where war is the end. When nations disciple their citizens to hate other people, war is the only other outcome. Beyond the cruelty and horror of war, we know that this world produces far more food than is needed for mankind's welfare, yet countless peoples are starving. Countless people are starving as immeasurable amounts of food is thrown out every day. That problem has a solution. It's fixable, but at the same time, it's not fixable. Some of us are old enough to remember that 40 years ago, you remember We Are the World, We Are the People, all the musicians and the actors and the politicians came together and they were going to stamp out world hunger. Remember that? We all formed human chains across the country and we all sang We Are the World and we all had this great emphasis where we were going to end world hunger. Well, all the people who were involved in that, many who are still alive today, have pushed away from the table. Why have they pushed away from the table? Because they've experienced mankind's inhumanity to man. We can solve world hunger, but we can't solve world hunger because there are people in this world who are power hungry and corrupt and cruel and evil. Nations like our own nations that like our own nation that has an abundance of food, we create food distribution programs, giving away food to citizens who don't need it. Not out of goodwill, out of the abundance of food that we have, but to create a strange irresponsibility and a strange dependency upon the government for power. Weird manipulation. Weird levels of control. And so we have people who don't need food, and they're given food. And we have people who don't need food, or who do need food, and they're not giving it. Not getting food at all. We're like, what's going on? We could talk about global problems all day long and not run out of topics. The question is, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with humanity? We're enlightened, we're educated, we're more advanced than we've ever been, and yet we're no better than our predecessors. What's wrong with us? The last century was the deadliest century, the most bloody century in human history. It's a bit safe to speak of our global problems, even our national problems. I'll skip over those. It's a bit safe to speak of our global problems, but it's quite another thing to come down into our personal lives and recognize that the brokenness that we see in the world is found in our own existence and found in our own lives. You know, every year, my wife and I, we engage in premarital counseling. We meet with a young man and a young woman who've pledged their life to one another and they're going to get married. Why do they need premarital counseling? They love one another. They've chosen to love one another. Why do they need any help? Well, it's pretty silent out there. Why does it take such effort to get along with people we've chosen to love? Now, I'll take a sword for you, but I don't feel like picking up your laundry, for heaven's sakes. We all know, those of us who are married, we all know that marriage takes effort, work. It's not easy. What's wrong with us? Well, we gladly tell people who are looking to get married, marriage will show you how selfish you really are. It'll bring it right to the surface pretty quickly. How many siblings here have experienced a home filled with endless cooperation and fun without any sibling conflict? That doesn't happen. The in-laws marry into that situation and they see the problems clearly. How many of us have experienced a place of employment where there's no backstabbing politics or power plays, because every employer and every employee, they just love their neighbor, they love the people they work with, they seek the good of everyone around them, and they just are wanting to do a world of good with the good work that they do. How many of us get along with our neighbors as if they were blood relatives? How many of us know our neighbors? How many love our neighbors like they're best friends? You know, Lynn and I, we have 9 grandchildren. We have another one on the way. Looking forward to that. But we've been reminded recently as we watch these little ones grow up that children in the space of the same hour can be wonderfully kind and cooperative and then downright mean, like cruel. A little 3-year-old will see another child going for a toy, race them to the toy, pick it up, and be like, "Oh, you want this toy? I didn't have any interest in this toy an hour ago, but right now I have great interest in this toy. I'll carry it around for the next 8 hours just to keep you from having it. You're crying because of me. That's just wonderful. That's what I wanted to do. I've reached my goals." We know their parents. Their parents didn't teach them to be like that. They came about it quite naturally. Solzhenitsyn, the renowned survivor of the Russian Gulag, he nailed it on the head when he recognized that the evil that plagues the human race shoot straight through every human heart. Nailed it. The theologian Michael Jackson sang, "If we want to change the world, we need to begin by looking at the man in the mirror. The problem with the man in the mirror is he's part of the problem. The man in the mirror is far more interested in taking selfies than self-correcting or serving other people in love." You see, you and I have a bigger problem than trying to fix the world. We can't even fix ourselves. We each have our own bent towards selfishness and pride and jealousy and anger and you name it. And the problem becomes a bigger problem because at the end of our days, we're going to stand before God who made us in his image and created us for his glory, and we're going to have to give an account of our lives to him. What will we say about all of our bad behavior? What will we say? What justification will be ours for our jealousy and envy and rivalry and hatred? And what will be our answer for our pride and selfishness and arrogance and cruelty? You know, I say that and you might argue, well, we've matured, we've grown up and we've matured. We haven't been that bad. We haven't been that bad according to what standard? We haven't lived up to God's standards. We don't even live up to our own standards. We don't even do what we expect others to do. The world is a badly broken place and we aren't the solution. We're part of the problem. And then to go about comparing ourselves with one another is quite ridiculous. I might be better than you, you might be better than me, but who cares if we're all going down because we're all guilty? Comparing our guilty records doesn't help anyone, nor does it improve ourselves. The Bible tells us clearly that God has a target for human behavior, and we intuitively know that to be true. God has a target for human behavior, and we've all sadly missed the mark. We're in trouble. We're in trouble with the one who matters the most. Remember the old cop song? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they come for you? What are you going to do when God's angels come to take you into God's presence? What will be your defense then? What will you have to say? It's into this world of both global and personal brokenness that Jesus comes, and he proclaims himself as the solution. Now that's staggering. That's quite an audacious claim. One person. Jesus comes into this world of personal and global brokenness. He proclaims himself the solution as mankind's rescuer, as the world's great restorer. He proclaims himself as the solution, and according to him, it's through his death and resurrection that the solution has come and is coming. Jesus declares that his death was not accidental, it was not a mistake, it was purposeful. His death was for our sin. We're guilty. We've inherited an evil disposition from our fallen predecessors, and beyond the inherited evil, we've all not done good. We all have a rap sheet that is against us, making us guilty before God. And as guilty humans, we deserve God's wrath, and we're under God's judgment. Jesus came as a human, took on flesh, and he took upon himself the punishment that we deserve, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus told us his death was for our sin. And Jesus' resurrection was a vindication of his power and his glory and his goodness and his deity. And his resurrection was for our salvation from sin and our salvation unto God. Jesus' death and resurrection was for our new life and relationship with God that will never end. Because of the cross, justice has been satisfied. Our sin has been paid for. And through the resurrection, our own resurrection has been secured and guaranteed. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus became the head of a new humanity. We sang about that this morning. The old humanity under Adam was sinful and badly broken. The new humanity that is found in Christ is forgiven and redeemed and under his leadership. Those who repent of their sin, of which we are all guilty, those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their God-provided hope and Savior, they are graciously and gloriously saved. Saved from sin, saved unto God, and Jesus is the solution. He is our only defense. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus, they're joined to Jesus in a vital union. They are credited with the righteousness of Jesus. They're given his record. They are graciously and powerfully restored into a right relationship with God. They don't just get a fresh start on a new life where they can get another try at it. No, they're actually brought into a new life, a new existence that is blessed with a perfect record and is benefited with the freedom of belonging to God and enjoying him forever. If you want to become a new human and enter into a new humanity, Jesus is the way in. And there is no other way in. But thank God there is a way in. And God provided that way in the person of his son. You know, Christians are people, they're not people who've just given a nod to God and given a nod to Jesus Christ. Christians are people who have become convicted of their sin. They know they're guilty. They know they've missed the mark. Christians are people who have become convicted of their sin and convinced that Jesus is their only hope and Savior. And in response, they have committed their lives unto Jesus Christ. And that powerful conversion happens as they hear the good news from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and that news is delivered in the power of God's Spirit. So Christians are people who have become convicted of their sin, convinced that Jesus is their hope and Savior, and they have committed their lives unto Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ truly is their solution. He's the only one who's going to make them right with God. What a glorious thing that God has done on mankind's behalf. You know, I told you last week that we've been studying through 2 Corinthians, and that book isn't largely written by Paul to give devotional thoughts concerning Jesus or to give a record of his death, resurrection. But as we look into that book, he has a lot to say about it. And so obviously it impacts his thoughts and impacts the church as it labors together. So I've got a passage of scripture this morning. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 through 6:2. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. I'm also going to shine these verses on the screen. This is my sermon text for this morning. I'd urge you to follow along as we read this text together. He says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." So in other words, we don't regard people without reference to God. Everyone now is in reference to God. God has done something on behalf of mankind, and we don't regard people from a worldly point of view without reference to God, though we once regarded Christ that way. Paul would say, we once regarded Christ as just a man, and we regarded him from a worldly point of view without reference to God. Paul would have thought that Jesus was a liar and a deceiver, and the church was worthy of being stomped out. So he says this, "So from now on we regard no one without a worldly point of, from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." Boy, isn't that good news. Our sins, which were great, which were against us, which made us guilty, those sins are no longer counted against us because Christ has paid for those sins in his own body. And through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How can you be reconciled to God? Well, he tells us, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a remarkable exchange. Christ becomes sin for us in his own body, nails that sin to the cross, it's paid for. He rises from the dead as our righteous Savior, and he gives his righteousness to those who trust in him. He gives his record to those who trust in him. How remarkable. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What's he saying? God has given you grace in Jesus Christ. Don't treat him. Don't treat that offering as if it's trivial, as if it doesn't matter. Don't do that to Jesus Christ. As God's co-worker, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Instead, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. How remarkable. God's patience toward us. God's perseverance with us. Christ has come and has provided for our salvation. He's coming again to rule and reign in power and glory with his people. And today is the day to trust in him. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to hear the good news of what God has done for us through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and to trust in Jesus as our provision. And through trusting in him, be reconciled to God. This is great news. How remarkable. Well, I'd like to take one more step this morning, one step further, because not only did God provide for our personal salvation, our forgiveness and our reconciliation and our acceptance and our eternal salvation, but in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has promised to restore all things, everything. All of creation is longing for the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of creation is longing for the revelation of those who have pledged their life to Jesus Christ. For all of creation will be liberated from its bondage to corruption and decay and death and disorder and everything evil. That's good news. We live in a badly broken world. A world that is badly marred with sin and evil on every planet, shooting through every person's heart. We can't wait for everything to be made right. And there's a coming a day when our resurrected, powerful King Jesus will return in glory, and he's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things perfect. He will undo all that sin and evil has done. The curse of death will be removed, and evil will be eradicated forever. And for those of us who belong to God through his grace, through identifying with Jesus, we're going to live in a world that is perfect. It's perfect. We can't wait. And we also can't imagine. Can't imagine. Revelation chapter 21 tells us of a description of that experience when Jesus returns and defeats all evil and sets all things straight. He says it this way, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" It's done. Romans chapter 8 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved." We can't wait for our salvation that has been consummated or commenced in Jesus Christ to be consummated when Jesus returns. And we can't wait for all of creation to be liberated from its corruption to decay and death. So in just a moment, the musicians are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in a final song, which is appropriate for the conclusion of the service. But as they come forward, let me give you the message for today. It's just 3 points. I didn't put them on the slides for you. But here's 3 things to take away. Number one, Jesus has provided for our personal salvation. That's glorious good news. We're sinners. We're broken. We need a Savior. God has provided one for us. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for our sins and rose again for our salvation. Jesus has provided for our personal salvation. Second, Jesus has provided for the recreation of this world. Oh, hallelujah. A new heaven and a new earth where he will reign with his people forever, where everything will be restored and made right. You know, last night I was called late, probably 10:30, I was called to the hospital to go up and visit with someone. It's just a difficult situation. It's hard. There's tears. There's bawling. Life is in jeopardy. You know, there's coming a day when that won't be the experience any longer. Falls on them is really good news. Falling on you is good news. Jesus has provided for our personal salvation. Oh, that's glorious. Jesus has provided for the recreation of the world where everything will be perfect and right and glorious and all that is evil will be undone. Third, the death and resurrection of Jesus has personal and cosmic significance. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning to remember Jesus Christ, your great gift of love for us. Though we were sinners and cut off from you and guilty and condemned and under your wrath, you loved us, you set your affection upon us, and you sent us your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we glory and boast in Jesus Christ, who willingly set himself aside, came down to this earth to take on flesh, to become a human, to become the author of a new humanity. Father, we thank you that he willingly came and went to the cross for a purpose of bearing our sins away in his own body. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his powerful, victorious resurrection from the dead on this planet. And Father, we thank you that through his resurrection, you have vindicated him. You have revealed his power and glory, his deity. We thank you for his ascension, and we look forward to his return. Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, you gloriously save unto yourself everyone who comes to you through him. You do not turn a single one away. Though our parents might forsake us, you never will. Oh, Father, you are so good. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we've gathered this morning to remember him, to remember his coming, his death, and his resurrection, and to rejoice in it. Father, I pray that those of us who know you today would rejoice in you. I pray for those who are away from you, that today would be the day of their salvation. Work that miracle, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.